Amen. Thankful for the blood of Christ. Amen. It saved our lives. And Matthew chapter 9, I want to look at the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter number 9. What a blessing to hear those testimonies. And if you didn't get a chance this morning, all month long, I want to do that on Sunday mornings, is take a few minutes aside and give folks a chance to share testimonies. So we have three more Sundays this month to do that. And such a blessing to share what God has done. What God has done. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Bible says. Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 35. I want to read down to verse 39. The Bible says in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, and in the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning through your wonderful, eternal truth. Lord, if there's somebody this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray this morning that your grace might draw them in conviction and love and power, that you might save them today. There are some this morning with heavy hearts, families that have been dealing with brokenness, perhaps sicknesses and cancer, and perhaps even drugs and abuse and hardships and trials. Lord, I pray that they might find their strength and comfort in you, and that your hand might be upon them. Lord, may you move among us mightily today. We invite and long and plead for your presence, and may our hearts be open to what you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. It's exciting. 6 years since Lighthouse Baptist Church began holding services. We come to this month as really a month-long celebration of what God has done. This morning we heard some testimonies of people's lives that have been changed, people that came here lost and found the grace of God and the love of God, and they found the church where they are loved and welcome, not for who they are or what color skin they have or how nice of a home they have or what kind of background they have had. They're loved because they are made in the image of God, and they are brought in and welcomed and loved, and the gospel has been given to them, and souls have been saved, and it's been an amazing thing. And do you know when Lighthouse started, we started with 8 people, and when we came here, we came with the prayers, with the support, with the financial giving, with the encouragement of other church in Chillicothe, Ohio, and other churches who supported this work, and their investment has turned into the fruitfulness of this church that we see today. Who would have thought 6 years ago, starting with 8 people, that we would see what God has done over these 6 years come to pass, and only the Lord could receive such credit. And Lighthouse Baptist Church is not a typical church. It's a different church than many churches. Let me give you a couple ways I think we are different. One is we're a young church. Most churches are not 6 years old. Most churches are many, many years old. And you know, there's not a person here who had anybody coming to Lighthouse for decades. Nobody's grandma or great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents came to Lighthouse. We're all first-generation Lighthouse attenders. There's no history here. It's just us. Okay, your grandma's great-grandma didn't come to Lighthouse. We are it, right? Secondly, we're a Bible-centered church. When you come to Lighthouse, you don't have a rock concert with fog machines. We sing and we worship God. We sing both newer songs as well as the old songs, and we just want to sing songs that worship our King, amen? And our emphasis here has always been on the Word of God. When you come to Lighthouse, we are a Bible-saturated church. We are focused on teaching and preaching the Word, because that is what we believe will change a life and save a soul. Thirdly, we have been a work built on faith, sometimes crazy faith. We were over at the fairgrounds. They said, "Where are we going to stay long term?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I've been praying about a building on the west side of town, but I visited 8 other facilities, met with realtors, met with building and different owners and banks, and every door got shut but this one, and it was shut, and it got opened, it got shut, it got opened, and God opened the door up. And as a 10-month-old church, we raised $32,000 on a Sunday to buy this building. Wasn't that crazy? You guys are crazy. I mean, it's just, and then y'all came in and we started tearing out the old carpet store and we started renovating it, and man, it was all by faith, wasn't it? And you jumped on board, and God's been good, and people showed up. You know, this year we've seen over 800 first-time visitors walk into Lighthouse Baptist Church. And you know, that's just an amazing thing, and God has continued to bless. And let me give you another way I think that we're not a typical church is we're not content with just attending. Lighthouse Baptist Church has never been filled with people that are just content with coming to church. To be a pew warmer, and Frances has said earlier, she said, in years past, I was comfortable being a pew warmer, but not anymore. I've come here, and you know, Wednesday nights, Frances has a room full of about 30 people packed in that room, because we have two TNT classes for girls, because we have too many girls, and our guys are over facilitated as well. We're going to be having to add another class there, and she's got about 25 girls in there she's sharing the gospel with, and they've seen many already come to know Christ in the last few weeks in Awana, and just involved. It's an amazing thing, and the people at Lighthouse have had a burden for people. You've had a burden. We long for people to be saved. We invite. We plea with people. I talked to somebody yesterday. They've been coming to this church for 10 months. And they said that they have gotten so on board with witnessing and sharing the gospel. They said, there's one family I've visited six times. And that family, they went back to their house because they said, I'll show up and I'll even drive you to church this morning if you need a ride. And just excited to bring people in, to share the gospel, to get them. And as a result, again, this year we've seen 828 first-time visitors, 336 people come to know Jesus this year through the ministries, and 106 new members to Lighthouse Baptist Church in the last 8 months. And that's just praise to the Lord, isn't it? To God be all the glory. There's new people that come to Lighthouse every week. Every single week, we average over 25 first-time visitors who walk in these doors into this church. And so Lighthouse Baptist Church is a unique church. We're not a typical church. Lighthouse Baptist Church is a church that has been desiring to witness, to share the gospel, to bring the gospel to the lost world. And so the purpose of this church has always been this: to glorify God supremely in all we do, love people sincerely where they are, and carry out the Great Commission with passion. That is our purpose statement: love people sincerely where they are, to glorify God supremely in all we do, and carry out the Great Commission with passion. And the chief mission of the chief purpose of this church is to glorify God supremely, but the mission of this church has been to carry out the Great Commission with passion. And that is what our heart has been to do. And today I want to preach a message on the burden for souls. A burden for souls. And my prayer and passion today is when we leave this place that our hearts will be broken for lost people, that we will leave here with a renewed fervor and passion to bring the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers. One thing I find is, as a Christian, one thing that's easy to do is to lose focus, isn't it? It's easy to get busy. Man, we all have busy lives. Raise your hand if you didn't have enough time to get done everything you wanted to get done. And, you know, I laid awake some last night just burdened because there were people I wanted to go see, things I needed to do this week. I just didn't get to. Time ran out. And in the almost 70 hours of work this last week, I just didn't get to everything that I needed to get to. And man, that stuff weighs heavy sometimes. We run out of time. Time is never patient, is it? It always pushes forward. And so, but today I want to preach on what I feel is easy to lose sight of, and that is, in the rush of life, is the importance of a soul. The importance of a soul. Let me ask this morning, do you have a burden for souls? Do you have a burden for souls? Does your heart ache for anyone who is lost? Who right now have you been praying for that needs to be saved? You've been thinking about them. You've been on your knees for them. Who have you been talking to about Jesus? When is the last time that you, in humble brokenness, got on your knees pleading to God to save someone that you know needs his gospel? And so my prayer today is that this altar would be filled with Christians asking God to send them into the harvest fields. That Christians this morning would say, Lord, I need to be a laborer. Because if you notice in Matthew 9, Jesus said the problem is the laborers are few. And in most churches, it's said that only 2% of people ever lead anybody to Jesus Christ. And over 50% of evangelicals in our country don't even feel it's their responsibility to tell anybody about Jesus. And the reason Lighthouse is unique is because those statistics don't fit us. We don't wear those. We actually repent of that stuff and take it off, amen? We want to be those who bring the gospel. And as person after person shared today, one thing they get at Lighthouse is a burden for souls. And so what we want is the burden that Jesus had to get us the gospel, we want his burden in our hearts. Let me say this, you can't follow Jesus too long without having a burden for lost people. Jesus said, if you follow me, you'll be a fisher of men, right? He said, you follow me, you're going to go after what I go after. Jesus said, I've come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. My heart aches for lost people. That's who Jesus was. You could not follow Jesus without loving those whom he loved. And he loved lost people. And so today I just want to look at 3 points. There's no poem. Just 3 points. That's what they teach in Bible college. 3 points in a poem. I don't have a poem today. But I do have some thoughts I want to share from the Word of God. And so let's look this morning. Can we just pause for a second and just ask God to touch us personally with his conviction? Is that okay? Father, I pray right now that the subject matter that we talk of this morning doesn't involve getting a bigger home, having nicer vehicles, how well educated our kids are, how successful they are in their activities. Lord, today we are talking about what you came to bleed for. We're talking about what cost you your life. The lack of comfort you lived with for 33 years that we might be saved. Lord, right now I pray that each one of us would invite you into our driver's seat, that we might become a passenger of our life, that you might take us where you want us to go. Fill us with burdens for what burdens your heart. And God, may we have a desire to bring people the gospel that only you could be evidenced by in our life. I pray for conviction this morning, an urgency to bring those that are lost to the truth. Praise you for men like Walt Plessinger this morning who stood up, and there's people with him this morning that even have been saved in the last month because he has taken a stand and has invited his family and friends. And Lord, may the burden that's in men's like Walt's heart be in all of our hearts. And God, may you work in us. God, we ask that now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said. Point number one, it's in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36. First of all, Jesus had a vision that caused compassion. Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. What Jesus saw caused him to have a compassion. Jesus had thousands of people who had been following him for several months, and he preached on the hillside, and these people had been following him. They followed him all over the place, and they followed him from town to town, from city to city, from different areas and locations. And they came to him. They followed him in the synagogues. He crossed the sea. They would cross it with him. They were everywhere with him. And so if he got into a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee, they followed him. And he had people that were faithless that he preached to. He had people that asked foolish questions. Once he preached on some of the most important eternal truths, and at the end of his message, a guy stood up and said, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In front of 10,000 people, after a message on the eternal importance of your soul and being saved and the reality of hell, a guy gets up and says, tell my brother to split the inheritance. What? He had foolish questions asked him, faithless people in crowds that never gave him rest, and they followed him everywhere he went. But you know, when Jesus saw them, he didn't get irritated, he didn't get frustrated with them. What he did, he looked upon them with compassion. He had compassion. The word compassion, it comes from a Greek word that means he agonized internally for them. It moved him on the inside. And many times in Scripture, Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw people. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus was told that his cousin was beheaded, that John the Baptist was beheaded. And the Bible says in Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And it says, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. They're like, his cousin just died. We're coming after him anyway. And Jesus went forth, and it says, and saw a great multitude. And the Bible says he wasn't like, you know what, give me some space. He said he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He agonized for their needs. In chapter 15 of Matthew, he healed a great number of people who had followed him out of the mountainsides of Galilee, and they followed him out to the Galilean mountainside. In Matthew 15, 32, it says this, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days, have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." He had compassion on them. And at the end of Jesus' earthly life, he was traveling through Jericho to Jerusalem, and there were two blind men on the side of the road crying out, and they heard all the multitude, and they knew it must be Jesus. And they said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And they cried out, and the multitude were like, "Be quiet, you old blind men." And they said, "Don't bother him." And Jesus stops the crowds, thousands. And the Bible says in Matthew 20, verse 31, that the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they didn't stop, and they kept crying out to Jesus. And he comes to them. Jesus stood still, and he called them, and he says, "What will you have me to do?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had what? He had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. I just want you to know this morning, in your brokenness, in our broken, sinful, messed up, devastated in so many ways lives, when you come to Jesus, he doesn't look on you with judgment and condemnation. He looks on you with compassion. Amen. He agonizes for you this morning. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And he cares for your needs. That's the gospel. When Jesus showed up, he didn't show up for righteous people. He said, "I showed up for the sinners." And you know who gathered around him? It wasn't the righteous people. It were the sinners that gathered around him. You know who Jesus rebuked? He rebuked the righteous people, the self-righteous people that didn't think they needed him. So this morning, just know this. Jesus knows your need and he cares about it. He agonizes for you. Even while Jesus was on the cross, even when he was on the cross, his compassion was found. Two thieves were on the cross, railing on Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, if you're God, why don't you just come down from the cross? If you're the deliverer, why don't you just deliver yourself?" One of the thieves had a change of mind. They saw too many things. They saw Jesus Christ going through this suffering, and he's beginning to pray and says, "Father, have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing." And one of the thieves had a change of heart. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 20, verse 31, I'm sorry, not in Matthew 21, but in Luke's gospel. The Bible says in Luke 23, verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus," one of the thieves said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know what Jesus could have said? He could have said, "Hey, why don't you rail on me some more when you go to hell?" Isn't that what most Christians would do in America? You ever seen the Christians when people are living in sin, they're holding up the signs? "Yeah, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You for homosexual marriage, you're going to hell." That's not what Jesus does. The guy railing on him on the cross says, "Can you have compassion on me?" And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus has compassion on the guy who just railed on him. Jesus is naked on a cross, bleeding to death. How much have you and I gone through? The lack of compassion in Christian America today is sickening, isn't it? Do you know why lost people don't want to come to churches? Because Christians don't love them. Christians don't love the lost people. They don't like them. Christianity today has looked upon the lost world like they're our enemies. The lost world is not our enemies. They're our mission field. Can I share something with you? Is that okay? I think Luke chapter 9, I guess whether you said it's okay or not, you're going to get it, right? That's a kind of a permission by... The Bible says, Luke chapter 9, Jesus comes to a city, Samaria. He's coming to the city of Samaria, and he says, "Hey, a couple of you guys go before me in Samaria, and I want you to get a place for me to stay and where we can stay, and we're heading to Jerusalem." It's his last journey. He's heading to Jerusalem. A couple of his disciples, they would always go before him into the cities wherever Jesus would go, and they would find a place for him to stay. And as Jesus goes to the city, or as the people come to the city, and they come, and the Bible talks about it in Luke chapter number 9, verse 51. And let me just give you a little bit of a history of this. During the Assyrian captivity, some of the Jews intermarried with the Gentiles, and they become half-Gentile, half-Jews called the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were really outcast of the Jewish people, and the Samaritans had a different place, Mount Gerizim, where they set up a place to worship, and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. And so Samaritans were despised by the Jewish people, and the Samaritans therefore hated the Jews. Samaritans hated Jews, and the Jews hated Samaritans. It was as much prejudiced racial tension as any group has ever been in the world. They despised one another. They hated each other. And so Jesus is going to be heading through Samaria. And you know what the devout Jews would do? They wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go around it. They take the long way around because they were like, I ain't going through Samaria. Jesus is like, I got to go through Samaria. A couple weeks ago, Eric preached on John chapter 4. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria because there's a woman there of Samaria. And he brought her the gospel, a woman that had lived in absolute sexual sin in her life, lived in absolute brokenness in her life, and Jesus came to give that one Samaritan woman the gospel. He wearied himself for her. He actually missed lunch to get her the gospel. His disciples said, hey, Jesus, have you had anything to eat? And Jesus said, I didn't have anything to eat. My meat's to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And he would rather give an outcast woman the gospel than eat. That's the kind of burden that Jesus, our Savior, has for people. That's what Lighthouse has to have, right? That's what we must have. This is a non-negotiable for us. So we go back to Luke chapter number 9. In verse 51, it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. That means he's getting ready to die. He said that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 52. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. Verse 53, and they did not receive him. You know why the Samaritans wouldn't accept Jesus into their town? Because his face was as though he would go to where? Hey, if you're going to Jerusalem, because he came in and they're like, okay, we want a place for Jesus to stay. Okay, that's fine. Where's he headed? They're like, he's going to Jerusalem. Well, you're not staying here. If you're going to that filthy Jerusalem Jewish, you're not coming through here. Jesus isn't welcome. What's Jesus do? What's the Son of God do when people don't welcome him? When he's on earth and he's wanting to go into your town and he's going to, Jesus, the Son of God, is going to spend some time with you and bring you the word. What's he do? Look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw, you know what they did? They did what Christianity in America does. They said, Lord, will thou not command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? Burn them up! Right? James and John are like, kill them all, Lord. They don't want Jesus. Let them die. Send it down. I want to see them burn right now like you did with the Elijah thing. Just burn them all up. They deserve death. Isn't it amazing that those who've reserved the most mercy sometimes grant the least? They grant the least. What does Jesus say to that? Does he say, you know what? You're right. They didn't accept me into their town. Let's burn them up. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Do you know how many people in America that name the name of Christ Jesus would, I believe, say that to? Do you know how often he would say that to each one of us at times in our life? You with me? Anybody with me this morning? Okay, is preacher alone this morning? Anybody else get so sickened by sin you just sometimes start not liking sinners? But you realize, you know what, they're not the enemy, they're our mission field. They're actually the harvest field. And if we hate the field, we won't be there. Does that make sense? Look what Jesus said in verse 56, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy lives, but he's come to what? Save them. Let's just go to another city. You know what? I don't need to send fire down. They have rejected me, and they've received the judgment that they've already received, which is absence of my life in their presence. You know what the greatest tragedy for people is? To have a life without the Lord, because it'll send them to a place called hell forever. Let me ask a question. When was the last time you were so moved with compassion towards someone that was lost? Your heart ached for them. Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. You know why he was moved with compassion? Because he saw the need. He saw them. We will never be moved if we never see the need. One of the greatest soul winners of the last century was Dwight L. Moody. He was so effective in winning souls because he had such a burden for lost people. It was said that when Dwight L. Moody was in London during one of his famous evangelistic tours, several British clergymen visited him. They wanted to know how and why this poorly educated American was so effective in winning multitudes of people to Christ. Moody took the three men to the window of his hotel room and asked each in turn what he saw. One by one, the men described the people in the park below. Then Moody looked down out of the window with tears rolling down his cheeks. They said, "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" He said, "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they don't find the Savior." You know why Dwight L. Moody led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ in his ministry? Because he saw the need of the gospel. If we don't look upon lost people as those who need Jesus, if we don't ache for people that are lost, listen, we're never going to bring them the cure. They're never going to be saved. Listen, some of us have gotten comfortable in our Christianity. Christianity was never made for comfort. Eternally, you will be comforted. In this life, we are to work and labor and serve. The greatest joy for a Christian should be when souls get saved, amen? Because that's what ignites the heart of God. One soul that repents ignites God's heart more than 99 righteous, Luke 15. Jesus had a vision that caused compassion. What are your eyes focused on in life? Listen, what you talk about is what you think about, and what you think about is what you focus on. Jesus' focus and compassion was on the souls of people. You get around people long enough, you know what their heart beats for. You know what their heart beats for. If you never think about it, listen, if last Sunday, if two people, adults, could walk an aisle, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, two other adults walk the aisle, recommit their life to Jesus Christ, and you can go home and never bring that up, there's a problem. If going home to eat lunch is more important than coming down and embracing our new brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a problem. The turkey will still be there. Pot roast, maybe, for most. Okay. It'll still be there. This person just gave their life to Jesus Christ. That should be the joy of our heart. You know what? I can't wait for Thursday night to see the Steelers lose. Anybody with me, right? Hey, you can get excited about stuff like that. That's all right. We got Bengals crazies over here, right? I'm one of them. And so, but watch. We can get excited about games, and those things are fun, aren't they? It's fun to play around and have some competitions. But if ever we get excited about something, it should be when lost people come to Christ. You know, even that lady down in Kentucky, do you know there's people that badmouth her life and say, well, she's been divorced four times, and they rail on her life. You know, she got saved in 2011. Her life was a disaster until 2011. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. And there's Christians around the country that bring up the sins of a woman like that. You know what? Praise the Lord that Jesus forgets what we can remember. And you know what? She's a new creature in Christ Jesus, and as she stands up for what Jesus stands up for, which is marriage between one man and one woman. Isn't that what God says? Hey, five unelected judges don't determine what marriage is. Anybody with me? Five unelected judges don't do that. You understand that there were mayors and other people in our country that were marrying people in their states when homosexual marriage was illegal. It was illegal. They didn't get thrown in jail. They didn't get thrown in jail. They were heralded around the country. One person stands up and they won't marry anybody. They're like, they're not marrying anybody. And yet they're like, throw her in jail until she's willing to sign, put her in jail without bond. We have murderers who've gone to jail with bond before, many murderers. But if you stand up for the Word of God, listen, I understand the arguments and I understand. But listen, know this, there will be a day when people like this person in your pulpit here will be considered a violator of law based on hate speech. You cannot say those things, that those things are sins. Homosexuality is a sin. You can't say that. There's countries all around the world that are putting preachers in jail for preaching the Word of God. You understand that? And so, number two, Jesus had a vision that caused compassion. Number two, Jesus had compassion based on their condition. Notice in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, But when he saw the multitude, it said he was moved with compassion on them. And this is what caused him compassion, their condition. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now the word fainted there is a Greek word skulo, has the root meaning of flaying or skinning. And its derived meanings of being harassed or severely troubled, it often carried the idea of being battered, bruised, mangled, ripped apart, worn out, exhausted. Jesus says, I have compassion on them because they faint. They are absolutely devastated on the inside. These people have mangled lives, they're ripped apart, they're worn out. It's the idea of somebody that's cast to the ground, hopeless. You know the picture of this? The picture of this is let me give you another word there. It says fainted and were scattered abroad. The word scattered abroad is a Greek word that speaks of thrown down, prostrate, without help. So Jesus is saying, I have compassion on them because they are absolutely left in a destitute state. This reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you know the story of the Good Samaritan? When the guy got robbed, and it was a Jewish man, he got robbed on the way to Jericho, because on the way to Jericho was a winding path, and they went downhill, and there was a lot of rocks and crevices, and robbers would rob people there, and this guy gets beat up real bad, and while he's laying on the road dying, there's two religious guys that come by this suffering Jew that's on the ground, and the first is a priest, and he sees the guy, and he's like, I ain't messing with that guy, and he walks around, and the next guy's a Levite, and he's of the priestly tribe of the Jewish people of Israel, and he goes on the other side. And then shows up a third guy to see this man that's suffering and dying on the side of the road. And the man was a Samaritan, the Bible says. In Luke chapter number 10, verse 33, the Bible says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, you know what he had? He had what, church? He had compassion. He looked on him and he agonized internally. And he said, I got to do something about this. I can't leave that man as he is. He is beaten, filleted. He's on the ground. He's suffering. He's going to die. I got to move past just an inward agonizing. I'm going to bound this man up. And he binds up his wounds. He puts him on his own donkey, brings him down to the village and city, and he puts him up and he says, I'll pay for his stay. And if there's anything owed when I get back, I'll cover the rest. Jesus asked the question, which one of these was a neighbor to the guy that got beat up? It was the Samaritan, right? It's a Samaritan. A lot of people say, oh, I love God. Jesus said, if you love me, love one another then. Love one another. Stand for truth. Love one another. Show mercy. Jesus said it was him that showed mercy. Jesus sees a lost world that's broken and devastated, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, wandering around. You know, sheep are one of the dumbest animals. Anybody ever own sheep? They're just not, aren't they? They don't smell real good either. They just, my brother had some sheep, and man, they all died, and they just, I said, why'd you have sheep? So you understand what we are in the eyes of God, you know, just kind of foolish things. We run around, and I've read some stuff on sheep and shepherds, and what you find out is sheep cannot survive without their shepherd. They cannot. They'll eat themselves to death, one thing, but they have no ability, they have no protective ability. They're just like a piece of woolly meat. Coyote comes along, they're like, eat me, bah! You know, they're like, their call is like a lure. It's like, hey, there's a sheep. They sound like a sheep. You run after them, they eat them, and you know. And so the shepherd has to protect the sheep. And you know what God likens us unto? Like unto sheep. And when you find the shepherd, man, you got protection. You got care. And when you're saved, it doesn't mean you have the ability and the sufficiency. It means that you know the sufficient one. The Bible says, not that we are anything to think anything is of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of God. He's the one that sustains us, isn't he? Isn't he the one that holds us up? We need to look at the lost world as Jesus does. One man wrote, let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for the love of him. If you love Jesus, you will love the lost, because hell is real. Hell is real. People without Christ don't go to heaven. You must be born again, Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14:6, the day before he died, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus said. That is, he was the most exclusive preacher. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7, he says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few find it. Few find it. We need to realize hell is real. One man said there is no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person has any real idea of it. No madman in wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its horror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror to match that of the mildest hell. No murder scene with splashed blood and oozing wound ever suggested a revulsion that could touch the borderlands of hell. Hell is worse, folks. Whatever we think it is beyond that. And those people in our lives that don't know Jesus are headed there. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, to the fire that is never quenched, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched." You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11? "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Have you ever tried to persuade someone to be saved? Pleaded with them, begged them, longed for them to be saved? We're living in a world that is becoming ever more sinful. The Bible tells us this will happen. Listen to me. Before Jesus comes, it's not going to get better. It will get much worse. It will get worse. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also in the last days, perilous, troublesome, shaky times will come. Men will be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers. They hate those that are good." Verse 13 says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." The world is going to become darker. The murderous rampage of cop killers to ISIS to everything else that's going on around our world. Do you know today in the Middle East, they are seeing right now a Christian Holocaust. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are being slaughtered by the thousands. They are fleeing into other lands. And you know what everybody's doing? "You're not welcome here." We have the most unloving world, don't we? We have the most unloving world. What would we do as a nation? What if ISIS showed up in Mexico and started slaughtering? Would as a country, we force Christians to go back into Mexico? You understand God is not an American? He's the God of the cosmos. We are a speck of dust in His realm. And you know what? God showed up on this dust, and He gave His own Son to die for our sins. We need to have mercy and compassion. I talked about this a little bit ago, but let me just say of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. At one point in his life, he got saved. He hated Jews, or he hated Christians. He persecuted Christians. But after he got saved, the Jewish people hated Paul. I mean, they hated him. There were a group of Jews, after Paul got saved, they covenanted. They like, "We're not eating or nothing until we kill Paul." They made a covenant. They're like, "We're going to kill this guy." Paul, the Bible says, had even been beaten often by the Jews. 2 Corinthians 11:24 says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." You ever had a whip, somebody whip you in the back to where 39 times you've been whipped in the back 5 different times by a group of people because they hate you because you're a Christian? This was what the Jews did to him. The Jewish people persecuted the Christians more than anybody else, more than Rome. In that early, they chased them from town to town and town to town, tried to raise up Roman persecution. And obviously Rome persecuted Christians. But early on, it was the Jews that sought to silence this thing. And do you know what Paul said after all these beatings, after all this persecution from the Jews? You know what he said to them? In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, this is what he said. He said in Romans 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience is also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen and my brethren according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law. And he goes on to talk about the Jewish people. He said, I would be willing, he says, to go to hell for the Jewish people to go to heaven. I would wish that God accurse me, separate me from your presence, that they might be joined to you. Those who have beaten me, persecuted me, hated me for my Christ that I have believed in, love them so much that I would be willing to die and go to hell that they might go to heaven. What would happen In America, if Christians had that kind of heart, you know what would happen? This nation would turn upside down. You know what lost people do? They would feel the love of God and the grace of God, and they would hear the truth of God. And I'm going to tell you something. There would be hundreds of thousands of people. There would be a revival in our land. What would happen if every person at Lighthouse this morning said, you know what? God, I want a burden like that. I want a burden for my family, for my friends. You know what aches my heart sometimes is when I do a lot of funerals in my life, and sometimes you sit down with somebody and they say, I don't know if they were saved or not. And it's always like, man, it's just, sometimes I talk to family members and I'm like, is your mom or dad saved? And they're like, I don't know if they're saved or not. Is your kid saved? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? How could you not know that? Is your grandma and grandpa saved? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Haven't you not talked to them? Have they not been a burden on your heart? You know what? I thank the Lord for Lighthouse Baptist Church that we have on Wednesday, we had 325 or so people here at church. We had seven people came to Christ Wednesday night. One adult in here. We had three in the junior high class, three in Awana who trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, when I'm teaching on Wednesday night, I only have like 80 to 100 people in our main sanctuary. So you better show up if you're not coming on Wednesday. But you know what? I have less than a third of the people in here. You know where everybody else is at? It's not filled with just kids, little kids, and teenagers. It's like 75 adults are all working with a bunch of kids, and most of whom are not theirs. And nearly every one of the people that work in Awana, children's ministries, the bus ministries, I'm at home and I see the bus pull into the church at like 8:30, 9 o'clock. They're not picking their own kids up. They're picking people in the city's kids up. And they got to get up the next morning and be at work at 5 in the morning. 5 in the morning. They're going to be at work, and they're driving a bus to pick up a ton of kids that aren't even theirs. You with me? You with me? That's what makes churches like this reach cities. When people are like, you know what? I want to love people that aren't even mine. I care about those people. And you know what? That takes sacrifice, doesn't it? You know what? You ever been in a bus ministry? You know how fun it is? You know how fun it is? But you know what's great? Is when those kids getting off the bus and they'll grab a hold of your leg and say, thank you. When they come in and out and I don't even know some of these kids. They'll come up and they'll grab my leg and they'll hug me and I'm like, hey, I got a kid on my leg. You know, I got one on each. And you know what? You know why they do that? You know why they do that to you? You know why they do that to you? Teachers and people in church. And you know why they do that to us? Because they know you love them. You've given them the eternal truth of Jesus Christ. If you're ever going to invest in something, invest in them. You know when Jesus said the harvest is great? He would come to Zion and he says, look at all those houses. He's not saying, look at this nice, boy, don't these people do a good job with their crops over here, man? Their trees and bushes, they're some of the rows. He's not talking about farming. He's talking about the souls of people. He said, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Some of us have been sharing the gospel this week. Praise the Lord. Some of you have been like, man, I've been to my neighbors. I've been to my family. I was calling somebody yesterday. You're reaching out. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. This is something you got to stir up in your heart every single day. You know why? Because if your eyes aren't on the souls of men, your compassion will go down. What you see is what you care about. And if you never see somebody as being a lost soul that Jesus bled and died for, your compassion will go down. Jesus had a vision that caused compassion. He had a compassion based on their lost condition. And finally, he had a cure that would fix their condition. You know what he said? And I come down here because I got to close this thing down. I don't even have a watch. This is dangerous, isn't it? Hey, I'm down here, though. I got another couple pages. That's why I'm staying down here. But watch. Jesus said this. Look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. You know what he said? This is interesting to me. He didn't say, pray for the harvest. He said, pray for the laborers. Should we pray for lost people? The answer is yeah. Oh, yeah. Didn't Paul say in Romans 9, my heart and desire, prayer, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved? I am pleading with God, save Israel. We pray for lost people. We need to be on our knees this morning saying, oh God, reach this person name by name, the souls in your life that need the Lord. Because Jesus loves them. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And you know what? Jesus isn't here physically. He calls us his body. And if they're ever going to know Jesus, they're going to know about him through us. Do you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? We are co-laborers with God. When you go to the harvest field, you're going with God. He's always there. He's always in the fields. He's always in the fields. The problem isn't that God won't convict and save. The problem is the laborers aren't going. We get content, don't we? Man, we got nice houses. We got comfortable cars. Anybody thankful for air conditioning, really? You know what? Thankful. And it praise the Lord, you know. I talked to somebody this last week. They said, man, my kid, I said, what time your kids go to bed? They said, man, like at 10. I said, why don't you put the bed earlier? They said, there's no air in that room, and it's so squelching hot. You know, the kids can't go to sleep in there yet. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. Thank the Lord for the comfort. But you know what? Sometimes we get so comfortable, we forget about those who need the gospel. We need to keep our eyes focused. Are you in the fields? Are you in the fields? When's the last time anybody heard about Jesus from your mouth, your life, your testimony, where they just saw it? You see this last couple weeks ago, there was a coach, a football coach. He got saved and he told the Baptist preacher, he said, I want you to baptize me on the football field. And so they did. They brought out a cow trough. I was like, I love it, man. They brought out a cow trough. And this he was a big old boy. He was a football coach, man. They had this cow trough. I said, they should have got the 8-footer. We got the 8-footer. They got like the 4-footer. You know, so you're going to empty the water in the one with this guy. So but he gets baptized. You know what happened? A bunch of the football players on the team said, man, we want to follow the Lord and get saved and be baptized. And so there was football player, high school football player after high school football player after they were getting saved. They were following the Lord in baptism out on the football field. You know why they did it? Because their coach. You can look it up online. They did a whole video on it. It was on Fox News, man. It was like national news that, hey, this, and you know what? There's people around the country saying, hey, they should be fired, and they, you know, they are just coming down on them. Why? Because they want to follow Jesus. I'll tell you what, you stand up for the Lord where you're at, in your workplace, in your home, in your profession, where you're at. God will use you to be a light. The question, folks, is, are we willing? Are we willing? Anybody on board with me this morning? Got to be his hands and feet, amen. If you would stand with me this morning.